And then go ahead and open your Bibles, please, to Colossians chapter 3, verse 17. Colossians chapter 3, verse 17 for the text of our lesson. And before we start in our lesson, I want to welcome Brandon to our services today. If you haven't greeted Brandon, do so. Good to have him back after 3 years in the U.S. Army. Is that right? Yeah, okay. And good to have him back home. And so if you haven't greeted him, we appreciate his service. We appreciate those others who have served in our armed forces and appreciate Brandon coming back. It's really good to see him. A little bit bigger than last I saw him, but it's good to have him back with us. All right. It's good to have Dina back from Canada, and I want to hear about that trip later on. She looks tired. Colossians chapter 3. Verse 17 for the text for lesson. Whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. Now, those who are members of the congregation here know that I talked about this last Sunday. I may talk about this again next Sunday. I want to make a series of applications of this very important passage. What the passage teaches is that we have to have biblical authority for everything that we do. And I've set this forth in the form of a proposition. And that proposition is that authority is both exclusive and inclusive. Now, I put it as Bible authority is both exclusive and inclusive, but all authority has this dual or these dual qualities. Exclusive meaning that whatever God is not authorized, He excludes. I don't have to find the passage that says, thou shalt not. If the person that is advocating a practice has to find the passage that authorizes it. If I can't put my finger on the verse that authorizes it, then that we don't have the right to do it. Or if you're contending for it and you can't put your finger on the verse that authorizes it. Now, I didn't say that you have to put your finger on the verse that specifically mentions it. And I didn't say that you had to find an example of it. There's different ways that God authorizes things. Example is one of them. But you have to be able to cite a verse that in some way authorizes that practice. If you can't do that, then we cannot practice. That's the exclusive nature of authority, all authority. But it's also authority has an inclusive nature. Whatever the Lord has authorized includes things that are necessary, helpful, and incidental to accomplishing that which the Lord has authorized. I'm going to continue. So that is our proposition that we proved last time. And we didn't have the time to go ahead and start making applications of that because we spent our entire time last week in proving that proposition, that authority. And of course, we're talking about the authority of the Lord, but this is true of authority in every area. It's true of authority in the military, true of authority in the family, it's true of authority in every realm. Authority is both exclusive and inclusive. Now today, I want to make application to this. But I want to begin with an illustration of what we're talking about. And then we'll get into an Old Testament application that will further illustrate and then some New Testament applications. Several years ago, I don't remember how many years, it's been over a decade ago, when Sandy and I lived in northern New York. We would have, this was next to Fort Drum, New York, about 30 miles south of the St. Lawrence River. We would have young people over, anybody who's invited, but young people, particularly young people from the fort, would come over Sunday evening. And would visit in our home, and we would study the Bible for a while, and then we'd do social things with them. That's just something that Sandy and I did in our home. So these two young Army couples were coming over. The two men were young soldiers. The two women were young soldiers' wives. And they were studying with us. I think all of them had grown up in the Church of Christ, as we say. But they'd grown up with a background that was in doing things that the New Testament doesn't authorize. And they had a question, what's wrong with instrumental music in worship? And so I started in talking about the nature of authority and all these things. And I started through the passages in the New Testament that talk about music and worship. And that the Lord only says sing. The Lord only says sing. He doesn't say sing and play. He doesn't say make music. He just says sing. Seven New Testament passages that authorize the kind of music we have in worship. And one of them, a young woman, and she was the valedictorian of her high school class, Columbine High School in Denver, Colorado. She was the valedictorian. She's a very smart young woman. And she was very irritated with me, and she got more irritated as the study went on. And she says, I know all those things. I know all those things, but what's wrong? And so I finally got through my thick skull. What her problem is, she thinks that unless you find a passage that forbids it, it's okay. And she came from a congregation that did lots of things they didn't have Bible authority for. And they didn't make the application to those things. They just made the application to music and worship. And she was smart enough. She saw their inconsistency. Don't forget that. And so it finally dawned on me, well, I need to try a different approach here. This is not getting through. So I said, all right, I'm going to give you a homework assignment. I couldn't give them literally a homework assignment. They didn't have any obligation or anything I told them to do. But I said, I'm giving you a homework assignment. Between now and next week, I want you to tell me what's wrong with polygamy. And I might as well have slapped her in the face. It made her mad. And I didn't see them again for 2 or 3 weeks. I don't remember how long it was before they came back. But when they came back, their attitudes were entirely changed. They were much more humble and much more teachable. And I don't know, because they didn't talk to me during that time, and they were friendly when they came back. But I suspect they tried to find a passage, and I'm going to challenge you on that. Now, you know what polygamy is. That's a man having more than one wife. I guess it could be a woman having more than one husband. But it's where you have multiple marriage partners. And I'm going to challenge you on that. I want you to find a passage in the whole Bible, anywhere, Old Testament, New Testament. I want you to find a passage of the Bible that forbids it. Now, you're welcome to try it. They did. And I'm telling you right now, it's not fair. There's no passage in the Bible that forbids polygamy. Now, you think that I'm saying it's all right? Oh, no, please don't go away from here saying Keith said polygamy's all right. It's a sin. It'll cause you to lose your soul. But you see, the Lord tells us what He wants. One man, one woman, one flesh. Matthew 19, verse 6, 1 Corinthians 7, verse 1. The Lord tells us what He wants. And that forbids everything. You wouldn't have to have a passage that forbids homosexuality, because the Lord said, one man. Now, you do have passages that forbid homosexuality. But the Lord said, one man, one woman, one flesh, and that's for life. Now, polygamy is something else. That's one man and several women. Or one woman and several men. You can't have that. One man, one woman for life. That's the Lord's plan. And every other plan for marriage is left out. Not because the Lord said, thou shalt not, but because He didn't authorize it. That's the nature of authority. And by the way, I hope that I've got some people now scratching your heads and say, I think there is a passage that forbids polygamy. And I just challenge you, find it. Where is it? All right. Now, that is the nature of authority. Now, let's see how this applies. Now, we're going to go to the Old Testament first. Because people, oh, in fact, this is before the law of Moses. This is the time of Noah, long before the law of Moses. Because, you see, authorities always have this nature, and it has it in there. It's just the nature of authority. Noah, we understand, was commanded to build an ark. And the Lord told Noah some things about that ark. He gave the plan for the ark in Genesis chapter 6. Verses 14 through 16, the Lord told Noah, make yourself an ark of gopher wood. Make rooms in the ark and cover it inside and outside with pitch. And this is how you shall make it. The length of the ark shall be 300 cubits. The width of the ark shall be 50 cubits. The height of the ark shall be 30 cubits. Make a window of the ark. You shall finish it to a cubit from above. Set the door of the ark in its side and make it with lower, second, and third decks. Now there's the plan that God gave. That's God's pattern. And by the way, I could preach a sermon on pattern authority right here, because there's the pattern that God gave for the ark. That's what Noah was authorized to do. Now, in that authorization for building an ark, there were some things included and there were some things excluded. Now, let's look at some things that God included because they were either necessary, incidental, or helpful to accomplishing the command to build an ark of gopher wood. Did Noah use a hammer? I suspect he did. I don't know how. Now, I'm not a carpenter. You may be a very skilled builder, and you may know how to put a boat together without a hammer and nails. I don't. I wouldn't have a clue how to do that. And without any boards, you might say, well, he could have used rough lumber. But God didn't say a word about using a hammer. He didn't say a word about using nails. He didn't say a word about planing those lumber into boards. He didn't say anything about that. He just said, make an ark of gopher wood. But included in the command was anything helpful, incidental, necessary to accomplishing that which the Lord commanded. And so if Noah and his sons and if they used hammers, if they used nails, if they used plain boards, rough wood, it doesn't matter. All God said was make an ark of gopher wood. That's all included in the authorization. That is the inclusive nature of authority. But the authority also has an exclusive nature. Do you think for the Lord to give Noah the authority of what kind of wood he wanted to use, he should say, now Noah, make an ark of gopher wood. Now don't you use ash. Don't you use elm. Don't you use, and go through the list of every kind of wood known to man, available to Noah, and go through every one of those, say, don't use this, don't use this, don't use this. Friends, think about it. If that were the nature of authority, if that was how the Lord gave the Bible, you couldn't carry your Bibles around in a 2-ton flatbed truck. That's just not the nature of authority. The Lord told Noah the kind of wood he wanted. Gopher wood. Now, you'll have to ask Don Patton what gopher wood is. He's an archaeologist and preacher down in Hot Springs. And he has a piece of the ark, he thinks. He went up on top of Mount Ararat and they drilled down through and brought up a piece of wood from what appeared to be the ark. I'll let him talk to you about that. Called Don Patton in Hot Springs. And he says he can tell you what kind of wood gopher wood is. I don't know what kind of wood gopher wood is. But whatever it is, that's the kind of wood that Noah had to use. He couldn't mix it with another kind of wood. He couldn't use gopher wood and pine. The Lord said, make an ark of gopher wood, and the only kind of wood he could use was gopher wood because that's what the Lord specified. It excludes every other kind of wood. Do you understand that principle? I don't think anybody here. I think the children old enough to understand words can understand that principle of the exclusive nature of authority. All right. Let's go to the New Testament and make an application. Let's make an application in the realm was giving those young couples in northern New York a problem. Let's go to the question of music in worship. Isn't that, you know, when you talk to somebody about the kind of music we use in worship, is it the first thing you hear? Well, where does the Bible say not to? Isn't that what people always do? Where does the Bible say you can't play on the piano? Where does the Bible say you can't have a band? Where does the Bible say you can't do these things? The question is, where does the Bible authorize it? In 7 New Testament passages, the Lord tells us the kind of music he wants us to use in worship. Go to Ephesians chapter 5, verses 18 and 19. And do not be drunk with wine, in which is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. He said singing, didn't he? And the making of melody is what we do in our hearts. We are to sing. Now, 7 different times in the New Testament, and if you want to know where those passages are, talk to me later and I'll give you every one of those 7 passages in the New Testament. that mention music and worship in the New Testament age under the law of Christ. And every one of them say the same thing as Ephesians 5, 18 and 19. They say sing. And so what kind of music are we allowed to use? Now, there's only two kinds of music. There is singing and playing, vocal music, instrumental music. Now, but that doesn't mean that there's not some things included, though they're not mentioned. Somebody says, well, preacher, if you're such a stickler for authority, where's your authority for those song books? Ephesians 5, 18 and 19. All we're doing is singing when we don't do anything in addition to sing when we use those songbooks. Now, we could do what some people have to do. When I go over to Africa, there's congregations that don't have, they can't afford songbooks. So they don't have songbooks. And they memorize their songs. Their repertoire of songs is quite limited. And so would ours be. But you know what, how many, 700 or so songs in that songbook? Can you memorize that many songs? I can't even learn all the songs in our songbook when we have the books. And imagine if we didn't have it. All those things are our aids to doing what the Lord told us to do. And when we use the books, we do nothing in addition to singing. They're helpful. They're incidental to singing. The same thing is true of the parts. Some people sing soprano. We have some beautiful soprano singers in their congregation. Some of the women sing alto. We have a few alto singers. We need more in the congregation. One or two of the men can sing tenor, and that's good. And some of the men sing bass, and some sing also. But whatever the part is, we have parts. Now, somebody, well, where's your authority for these various parts? Ephesians 5, 18 and 19. When we sing the various parts, all we're doing is singing. Nothing in addition to singing. It's helpful. It makes it sound better. It's not necessary. We could all sing the lead and it'd be just fine. Be nothing wrong with that. We couldn't have the song that had, you know, an alto lead or a tenor or a bass lead, but we could sing those songs, but if we could all sing the same part. But that simply makes the song sound better to have the various parts. And somebody says, well, I've got you on this. Where's your authority for a song leader? I don't read a thing in the Bible about a song leader. I don't either. Where's your authority for it? And we don't have to have a song leader. It's possible to get by without one. I've told you this story before. You may have forgotten. But my mother grew up on a ranch in southwest Texas. And they attended a congregation called Live Oak. It was out in the country. And it was just a few cowboys and a few women and just a handful of people out in the country in a place. And they didn't have any man that was capable of leading singing. Well, how do cowboys start a horse race? Well, they drop their hat, and that's where the horse race starts. And they would have one man. Now, my mother told me this. They would have one man get up front, and he would raise his hat, and he would drop it. And when he did so, everybody started singing. Well, you could do that. There's nothing sinful. I prefer that we have a song leader. It's easier to keep things together that way. And I've been in a congregation myself, didn't have a song leader. And I knew of one place where the man, I'm making this up. A man would say, he was sitting up front, he'd say, one, two, three, go. And everybody starts saying, well, if that's what you have, I prefer having a song leader. It makes it, but where is it authorized? Ephesians 5, 18 and 19. When we have all those things, and by the way, I could throw in the pitch pipe. I didn't mention the pitch pipe. Because when Brother Lynn uses the pitch pipe to get the pitch, that's not making music. Music is by definition a series of harmonious tones. He only gets the pitch with that. Now, sometimes when I lead singing, I either get it in the attic or I get it in the basement, but I seldom get it on the first floor. And it's best to get it on the first floor. And so when you use the pitch pipe, you can get it on the first floor where it's supposed to be. But you don't do anything in addition to sing when you have all those things. Those things are either necessary, helpful, or incidental to our singing. But what about the piano? So, well, that's just an aid to our singing. No, it's not. It's not an aid. It's something in addition. It's a different kind of music. The Lord said, sing. Only two kinds of music. singing, playing, vocal, instrumental. The Lord told us the kind He wants. Every other kind is left out. Simply because the Lord... I can't find the passage that says, thou shalt not play on a piano. I can't find the passage that says, thou shalt not have a band. But I can find seven passages that tell us the kind of music the Lord wants in worship. And they all say sing. That does not include anything other than singing. And if you can find, if you insist, we've got to find the passage that says thou shalt not, then I insist you find the passage that forbids polygamy, or just go ahead and say that the Muslims and the Mormons are right and we can have multiple wives. Do you see the principle? Now, I have a whole lot more I want to say. I'm going to stop early today, and you're going to see in a few minutes why I'm stopping early, because I want to talk to the congregation after services for about something that Joe and I, as elders of the church, Brother Joe and I, are thinking about doing. So I'm going to stop the sermon now, and we'll talk more about application of this, and I may not do it next week, maybe at another time, but I'm going to talk more about the applications of this principle, of the nature of biblical authority, both exclusive and inclusive. But for now, there may be somebody in the audience this morning that needs to make your life right with the Lord. If you're not a Christian, you need to become a Christian. If you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, if you're willing to repent of your sin, to confess with your mouth your faith in Jesus Christ, to be baptized in water for the remission of your sins, you can become a Christian today. If you are a Christian and sin has stained your soul, then you need to repent of those sins, confess those sins to God in prayer, and ask Him for forgiveness. If the sins are public and old, make a public confession. We'll pray with you and for you. We invite you to come while together we stand and while we sing.